And so as we continue on in this series, I have something kind of funny I thought would lighten the mood and that I thought I'd share with you. Called the five stages of marriage. And I think you'll relate to this. The first year, baby darling. How many remember? Now, Shelly and I mean, we still say babe today, but we're not really overly sappy. But we had friends we went to church with that it was just disgusting. Hey, Rita's not, you know exactly who I'm talking about. Rob and Rita know who I'm talking about. Oh, hey, boo-boo baby bear. Did you fall on your bum-bum? Just like, you know, Shelly would be like, get off your butt. You know, that's what Shelly would say. They'd be like, oh, boo-boo bear, did you bump your bottom? You know what I mean? It's just disgusting. So maybe you relate, maybe, you know, first year, baby darling, I'm worried about that sniffle. I've called the paramedics to rush you to the hospital for a checkup and a week of rest. I know you don't like hospital food, so I'm going to have gourmet meals brought to you. That's the first year of marriage. Second year, sweetheart, I don't like the sound of that cough. I've arranged for the doctor to make a house call. Let me tuck you into bed. That's year two. Year three, you look like you got a fever. Why don't you drive yourself over to the Medi-Stop and get some medicine, and I'll watch the kids. Fourth year, be sensible. After you fed and bathed the kids and washed the dishes, you really ought to go to bed. Fifth year, for Pete's sake, do you have to cough so loud? I can't hear the TV. Would you mind going in the other room while this show is on? You sound like a barking dog. That was year five. Some of you are like, dude, that Rob's like, that was my year one, right? So we're going to continue to talk about relationships, and this will primarily, again, affect our marriages. However, it really will spill over into all our relationships, your relationship with your kids, with your friends, with your siblings, in your small group, in the body of Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 5 says that Christ makes us one body and individuals who are connected to each other. So in the body of Christ, we don't lose our unique identity. However, our unique identity finds its full expression only while it's connected to the body of Christ. Case in point, I knew when I was 15 years old, Jesus came into my life and I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I knew. Now, back then, 15, I didn't know to call it, man, the call of God is on my life to preach the gospel. I didn't know that. I didn't know to say that. I just knew when I left, I wasn't going to be a plumber. I wasn't going to be an electrician. I wasn't, you know what I mean? That I wouldn't just work a 9-to-5 job, that my life would center around taking God's word and somehow, some way, sharing it with people. Does that make sense? I just knew that. Okay. If I'm not connected to you, what I'm doing up here is pointless. Right? The only uniqueness is really you're here. If you're not here, it's pointless for me to be up here. I mean, I can only preach to Shelly for so long. She's tired of answering the altar call, right? Does that make sense? So you're unique. I think of Rob and Rita and our small group, and they're such incredible hosts. But it finds its expression because of all the people that come. Amelia. And I love it. The great thing about small groups is gives you an opportunity to share a gift. And Amelia and others in the group do what they do best, and that is make food, and I do what I do best, I eat it. Okay? But think about it. If we're not connected, it's just great food. Does that make sense? What gives it, and I'm sure Amelia would share this, what gives it meaning to her is when everyone goes, oh, what's in that? Oh, right? That's what makes her go, my heart's full. I thank you, Jesus. I fulfilled my calling. Pastor Todd gained another 5-10 pounds. Right? So we are individual. Christ makes us one body and individuals. So we do. We talk a lot about our destiny and our purpose. But you got to realize that your destiny and purpose is pointless outside of connection. What makes your destiny and purpose powerful is the connection. Amen? In fact, I dare say that that's its whole point. Amen? What's the point of the Lone Ranger and Tonto if there are no connections to a town to save, to protect, right? From the, it's the context, it's the, so we're created for community. We're wired for relationships. We're made to go through life together. We're formed for a family. Amen? And that is, we see that in that we're created in God's image and in God's likeness. I don't think that means just, I've shared before, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, He's triune, and we're triune beings also. We are a spirit, we have a soul, we live in a body. And that is true, but I think there's a deeper meaning to that. I think Father, Son, Holy Spirit reveals that God dwells, the very essence of God's nature and His character is community. God doesn't dwell in isolation. He dwells in a relationship, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And He created us in His image and His likeness. And so that's why, too, we crave connection. We crave relationships. Even if you're an introvert and people get on your last nerve and you need to unplug and recharge, which introverts need to do, you still have to have connections. Amen? You still have to have people in your life. It's how God made us. So today, I want to look at, and listen, I just want to clarify, especially, you know, all you got to do, not every Sunday, some Sundays are better than others, but today was one of those Sundays. All you ever have to do, some of us, what happens when it comes to relationships, we've watched way too many Disney movies. Someday my prince will come. Oh, he's coming, but he has lots of dents in his armor. If he is worth his weight in gold, he's all dented up, right? He should be anyway from life. And you know what? Sometimes we have this mindset and this mentality, especially with this terminology of soulmate. You know, I want to find my soulmate. And really what we mean by that is I want to find a relationship that's effortless. That's usually what we mean by soulmate. I want to find someone that is a lot like me so that we don't get on each other's nerves. A lot of times, that's what you mean by soul. Well, you know what? This marriage didn't work out. You know, they just weren't my soulmate. Well, when you find your soulmate, that doesn't mean you're not going to have issues. If that was the case, Colossians 3:13, I love this verse, wouldn't say this. Ready? Make allowances for each other's faults. What's that mean? That means you get on my last nerve, girlfriend. You're driving me nuts. I want to punch you in the throat. And then I'll kiss you goodnight and tell you, see you in the morning. Come on, talk to me, somebody. If you've been married for longer than 5 minutes or you have more than one kid, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Or if you ever drove and people do, that is a yield sign and the speed limit is 55, which means you go 60 or get in the right lane. Leave that left lane over for us who want to push it a little bit. right? Talk to me, somebody. Not me or anything. I'm talking about Shelley. Make allowance for each other's faults. And I don't know where that is more applicable than at home in marriage. And I started to say a while ago that, you know, all you have to do, not every Sunday, some Sundays are better than others, but today was one of those Sundays. Christy's like, what is wrong with you today during practice? If you came in, you know what? You just met the Nelsons raw and real. And when it involves music, we are so different musically. I love that about my family, but we are wired different. Josh and I, we are pretty much, we're kind of wired a lot alike. That probably means that's why we get on each other's nerves sometimes, because he's either goofing around or I'm goofing around, okay? And then, you know, Christy is very particular, and we're just different. We have different personalities. We have different music tastes. We have different ideas or whatever. And Christy's like, hey, just follow me. Give me the song. I can't follow you without the song. Don't worry about the song. I don't give Junior the song. Junior's young. Okay. And poor Skip. Skip's just up here. I'm just going to play a lead. Pretend I don't hear them. So. Hey, isn't it great having Skip up here? Yeah. Just wait. One of these days, I'm going to figure out where the distortion pedal is, and I'm going to go, and he's just going to take it. Play Stairway to Heaven or something. Okay? But yeah, make allowance for each other's faults. And so I think Mary Lou is she came in on the tail end of, we were just starting to simmer down a little bit from our practice, you know? But that's who we are. And the thing I love about our family is we've had lots of practice to apply this verse. Make allowance for each other's faults. So Scripture wouldn't say, make allowance for each other's faults unless God knew. Human nature is not a Disney movie. Reality is not a soulmate. Reality is you get on each other's last nerve. So because I know that, because I created you, make allowance for each other's faults. And forgive anyone who offends you. Didn't say you had to do lunch with them. Didn't say you had to be their best friend. But we do forgive, because forgiveness sets you free. Someone said unforgiveness is like drinking poison and then expecting your enemy to die. Think about that. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and then expecting your enemy to die. Unforgiveness is deadly, and unforgiveness isn't about them, it's about you. Amen? You can forgive someone, and we're going to talk about that more next week, how to forgive, because you know what? I don't think we forgive well in the body of Christ. We go to one or two extremes. Number one, the one extreme is we stay bitter. We mask it, like I just said. You take what I said. Well, you know what? Pastor said we can forgive, but you know, he said, you heard him. He said, we don't have to do lunch with them. Yep, the Spirit of God may be dealing with you about going to lunch with them, and you're going to use something I said as a blanket statement just to stay bitter. Does that make sense? Okay, so we either are bitter, or we go to the other extreme, and we go, oh, it's okay, it doesn't matter. No, dude, they like punched you in the face. Emotionally speaking, it matters. They said mean, hurtful things to you, not once, not twice, but over and over and over. There's a pattern here. And so forgiveness doesn't mean you're a punching bag. Forgiveness doesn't mean you're a doormat. So we either go to that extreme where we're like unforgiveness and bitterness, or we go to the other extreme and we don't know how to set healthy boundaries. Does that make sense? And so we're going to talk about how do we meet in the middle? How do we have healthy boundaries? How do we set good, you know, if it's abusive or it's not conducive to growth and health, how do I do that? But I'm not bitter. There's no unforgiveness either. How do I do that? And I just, I think forgiveness, you have to be taught. And you remember the five love languages, right? You have words of affirmation. You have words of encouragement. You have gifts, time. What's the last one, the fifth one? A physical touch. That's my favorite. Not really, it's not, but I just said that because Shelley's right there. yeah, so meaningful touch, which isn't sexual, by the way. Meaningful touch. So just like you have five different love languages and people have different love languages, they experience and express love in different ways. Do you know that there are five different forgiveness languages also? That's why someone could say, hey, I'm sorry. That's all you need. And you go, okay. And you forgive and you're able to move on and you're able to close it. Maybe, and so remember, you tend to operate with others according to the gift you have. And that usually doesn't work. You need to find out what their gift is, right? And so because that forgiveness language works for you, you try to use that with other people and you're like, you know what? I've said I was sorry and I just can't. I feel like there's still something between us. And it doesn't mean your apology isn't genuine. It probably means you haven't spoke their forgiveness language. It's probably different than yours. So we're going to talk about that next week. Okay? So come. So Colossians 1:3-13 in the Voice. I love this. You ready? Put up with one another. There's your soulmate theology right there. Put up with one another. Forgive. Pardon any offenses against one another as the Lord has pardoned you, because you should act in kind. So there are no perfect relationships. Amen. But I'm telling you that marriage, small groups, the body of Christ, it is God's lab to help us learn how to love. And you know what? Love, there's a whole big long definition in 1 Corinthians 13. But you know what? I can sum it up in the first two words. If we'll just remember, love is patient, love is kind. You ever want to do a litmus test on where you're at, on whether you are loving your spouse appropriately, whether you are loving your kids appropriately, whether you're loving people in your small group appropriately? Ask yourself this question: how patient am I being and how kind am I being? And if you are not being patient and you are not being kind, you are not walking in love. I know, ouch to me too. Amen. But it's a simple, in fact, maybe we should just stop saying, I love you. Just say, I'm so kind and patient with you. And if that feels dishonest, then you know what you need to work on. Can you imagine tucking your kids in when they were little? Mommy's so patient with you. No, I'm not. Right? Think about that, right? But we just spat out, oh, I love you. I love you. I love you, brother. What if we just pulled that out of it and really defined it? You know what? I'm patient with you. I'm kind to you. Maybe that would be a truer, more authentic place to start. So I want to share with you four negative attitudes and four biblical antidotes to these negative attitudes that impact our relationships. And we'll get as far as we can today. Number one is this. Every relational problem comes down to one of these four negative attitudes. Number one is selfishness. That goes without saying, right? Selfishness destroys relationships, right? And that's why when you have kids, right, we learn to be the adult, because kids are born pretty selfish, right? Mine. They cry. They expect you to feed the youth, right? They're totally dependent on us. So they kind of have to be selfish, right? Starting off. But hopefully as they become more independent, we teach them, right? No, share your toys. No, mine. You weren't playing with it the last 5 hours. It's still mine. Right? Adults aren't much different, are we? At times. Yeah, so selfishness destroys relationships. That's the number one enemy. It's the number one enemy to relationships. James 4:1 says this. It says, what is the cause of your conflicts and quarrels with each other? Okay, you've been asking, why do me and my spouse always fight about the same thing? You ever ask that? Shelly and I will celebrate 30 years next month, 30 years of marriage. It's a miracle. It really is. Especially if you know me. It is a miracle. Believe you me, it's a miracle. Shelly's like, yes, amen, it is. You want to know the cause of your conflicts and quarrels? You want to know why you fight over the same thing? Doesn't the battle begin inside of you as you fight to have your own way and fulfill your own desires? You want to know why we fight? You want to know why there's conflict in the workplace? Do you want to know why we had the Vietnam War? You want to know why we had the Korean War? Do you want to know why World War I and World War II happened? Because really all wars between nations are really just big people not getting along. It's just a bunch of, okay, you want to know why? Because here's why. You want to know why we have the turmoil we have between Republicans and Democrats? This right here. Spells it out right here. Because you fight to have your own way and fulfill your own desires. Because you want what you want. And they want what they want. And I'm not budging. And you're not budging. So we pummel each other. Back in caveman days, we used to club. Today, we use Twitter. We've exchanged our club for Twitter, Facebook, talking heads on the media, right? We've become sissies. We hide behind words. We hide behind the keyboard. You know what? Talk to that person face to face. Chicken. Chicken Little. Turkey lurkey, okay? Yeah, so doesn't the battle begin inside of you as you fight to have your own way and fulfill your own desires? And so we have our own way of parenting, right? We have our own way of managing money. We have our own way of putting the toilet paper on the roll, which it goes over, by the way, duh. We have our own way of squeezing toothpaste. It goes from the bottom and you roll it up to get all of it out. You don't squeeze it in the middle. Duh. Right? Whatever it may be. Yeah, but we have our own way. And some of them are serious and some of them are just idiosyncrasies. But at the end of the day, you know what? We just want our own way. And I'm not willing to budge and I'm not willing to compromise. And there are some things, you know, I'm not talking about moral thing. If it's something morally or, you know, there are some things you don't compromise on that, but you probably should have figured that out before you got married, right? But there are other things that it's not moral issues. It's just differences of opinion. It's a different way of looking at it. Are you with me? And you know what? Shelly and I, it helped us tremendously. The first 10 years, I just thought she was crazy. Because I was selfish. And it took me a minimum of 10 years and going to see a therapist to get unstuck from my selfishness. And you know what? I began to learn that my way isn't always right. And I began to learn that, you know, wow, maybe taking this angle with the kids in this issue, her way seems to gain more traction, or at least that works with Josh. My way worked better with Drew. And then Christy, she was an angel. She never got in trouble. And I'm just lying in church. Actually, she really was almost a perfect kid, but she was pretty effortless. But yeah, so you learn not to be selfish. So what's the antidote? What's the antidote to selfishness? The opposite is selflessness. Amen? Selflessness builds relationships. Selflessness is Michael Ball, who was just here earlier this year. Was it this year or the end of last year? November? Man, time flies. Selflessness is a guy that was in my group when I was the ministry leader, lost a son. It's never convenient, but I'm going to get in a plane and I'm going to fly to San Angelo again, even though I was just there. And I'm going to leave my family and I'm going to be there. That's selflessness. That's selflessness. And it's what builds relationships. It's being unselfish. So what does that mean? What does it look like? Here's what it means. It means a little bit less of me and a little bit more of you. It doesn't mean you put yourself down. It doesn't mean you don't have boundaries. It doesn't mean that you can't say, hey, I'm really tired. Can we do that tomorrow? Okay, I'm not saying that it means you don't have conversation. It doesn't mean you become a people pleaser. Okay, I've been there, done that too. Okay, I'm not saying that. But what it means is, it just means it's a little bit less of me and a little bit more of you. Philippians 2:4 says it this way. It says, abandon every display of selfishness. Possess a greater concern for what matters to others instead of your own interests. Amen? So that's selflessness. Selflessness brings out the best in others. Here's how Galatians says it in the Message. I love this. It says, what a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. All he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life and eternal life. And I think this is why everyone, except for religious people, loved Jesus. It says Jesus was the friend of sinners. Sinners loved Jesus. And I believe the reason they loved him is because they picked up on his selflessness. Amen. He wasn't judgmental. He was compassionate. He cared. He healed the sick. He cleansed the leper. He wasn't mean and overbearing like the religious leaders were. And they picked up on that and they were drawn to that because he was selfless. Ephesians chapter 5, before we go to the next point, says, watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. And you know what? I don't know of anything that's impacted my parenting more than that, really my marriage as well. And that's where the Lord always takes me back to. Whenever I feel like I was overly harsh with Shelly, I was overly harsh with the kids, maybe I did the right thing, I said the right thing, and even the intent of my heart is pure, but I did the right thing the wrong way. I had every right to feel the way I felt, to express it, but I expressed it overbearing. I expressed it harsh. I expressed it with sarcasm. And then the Lord always takes me back when I get frustrated. Why isn't this working? Is mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. And so anytime the Lord has ever corrected me, he's never harsh with me. He's firm at times, never harsh. He never gives me an ultimatum. If you don't, my Heavenly Father has never said, you know what, if you don't fix that, you ever do that again, you're never going to come home and be with me. You know, he's never done that. He's never said he wouldn't love me. He's never threatened me. He's never, are you with me? You know, so Scripture says, keep company with him and learn a life of love. Now, I'm not saying that doesn't mean there aren't circumstances. Oh, there are plenty of times, son, the reason you're dealing with that is, do you remember when we had this conversation about how you talked to Shelly? No. Yeah, you, yes. Well, have you followed through on how I told you to handle that? Are you with me? Okay, so it doesn't mean there aren't consequences. It doesn't mean, right? But again, when God corrects you, it's not harsh. And if there's consequences, he doesn't take your nose like you would your dog peeing on your carpet and rub your face in it. Amen. He's a patient father. He's a kind father. He'll be real with you. And he doesn't mince words. Don't get me wrong. He's not a pushover, because that's not loving to be a pushover. Your father will be very raw and very real about why you're experiencing the consequences in your life if you'll let him speak into those. But it's never with harshness or rejection or mean-spirited. It's in such a way that you're able to receive it and make necessary changes and grow from it. Does that make sense? And every time, this is where the Lord takes me back in my marriage. This is where the Lord takes me back in my parenting. This is where the Lord takes me back even in teaching and trying to reach kids. I can't seem to reach. Well, because you blew it the other day with them. You lost it. And they pick up on that. And don't you remember the teachers you thought were mean? You didn't like them either. Right? That kid didn't know you had a bad day. That kid didn't know you had a flat on the way to school. They don't know. They probably don't care. Right? They just know they have a need and you barked at them because, or whatever. Does that make sense? So observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. Love like that. Amen. We'll stop at two. Let me give you the second one and we'll pick it up here. Here's the second negative attitude that destroys relationships. So the first one is selfishness. Antidote is selflessness. Second one is pride. Pride, ego. C.S. Lewis said, the deceptive thing about pride is the more you have, the less you think you have. Most prideful people are like, I'm not prideful. And you're proud of that fact, aren't you? Okay. Proverbs 13:10 says, excuse me, this goes right along with being selfish, right? You have desires and you want what you want. I want my own way. Pride just solidifies it or fortifies it. Pride leads to arguments and conflict. Pride refuses to bow. Pride refuses to consider there could be a better way, or maybe it's not better, but it's a different way and it would be more effective. It's not that yours is wrong, your way is wrong, it's just not working. Amen? Or it doesn't work with that person or in this season, all right? So pride refuses to listen to get that, and it leads to arguments and conflict. Here's how you know if you have a problem with pride. The three seeds. You're overly critical. You're always comparing. Yeah, look at her dress. I know we have the same dress. It looks way better on me than it does her. I don't know why she colors her nails that color. I know why she does it. Because she saw mine and mine looks so. And so she's trying to copy me or whatever. Okay. Yeah, we compare. Or we're just contrary. Okay. For the sake of, you ever met someone, they're contrary just for the sake of being contrary? Come on, if you have kids, you know exactly what I mean, right? And sometimes you just have to go, stop, just stop, okay? You're just being, okay, I won't tell you. Well, yeah, I will tell you what. You're just being a butthead. Okay, there I said it. You're just being a butthead. Just stop. You're just arguing. You have no point in your argument. You're arguing for arguing's sake. Stop it. I brought you into this world. I can take you out. Okay. All right. Okay. Yeah. So critical of other people, always comparing and just contrary and stubborn. Okay. So what is the antidote? Oh, by the way, Proverbs 16:18 says, pride will destroy a person. A proud attitude leads to ruin. Pride will destroy a person. A proud attitude leads to ruin. And you can imagine situations where, you know, I think of parents primarily with kids where you try to instruct and the instruction you're giving them can be life-saving. and they just refuse to heed it, whether that be texting and driving or not being out past midnight, not drinking and driving, whatever the issue may be. We're out of pride. No, I can handle my liquor. Well, now you're in jail and your license has been suspended. How's that working? Right? Or you know what? This could have been fatal. You looking on that dang phone while you're trying to drive. Right? Or whatever it may be. So pride can actually destroy someone's life if they are too egotistical to listen to somebody else, right? A proud attitude leads to ruin. The Message says it this way: first pride, then the crash. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. Think about some of the words, phrases you share with your kids that you probably use the most. Ready? Listen, right? No, shut. Listen to me, right? Because pride has a big, fat mouth, right? What is the antidote to pride? And listen, it's not just our kids. They learn it, right? They learn it from mom and dad. So what's the antidote? Humility. And again, just like selflessness, humility doesn't mean you are weak. One definition I heard of humility is, and meekness, which is another word for that, is power under control. Think of the most gentle Clydesdale horse. A Clydesdale horse that is so big, so massive, so muscular, that if a little kid came near and they wanted, they could easily trample them. But this horse has been trained and notes that, and you could take an infant, you can take a toddler, put that toddler on the back of that Clydesdale and walk around, and that Clydesdale will be a gentle giant. That's humility. Humility is power under control. Amen. The Bible says that Jesus humbled himself and became a servant and humbled himself. Jesus was not a pushover. He's God in the flesh, right? Remember Peter, he cuts the centurion's ear off that comes to arrest him. And Jesus says, hey, all I have to do is call a legion, which is multi-thousands of angels. All I have to do is call a legion of angels. They're at my disposal, and my heavenly Father will dispatch them immediately. But he didn't. Why? Because Jesus humbled himself to the death on a cross. Power under control. Okay? So humility could be even this. Example I give of power under control is you may be in a situation at work where you know what someone is about to share won't work. But out of honor and respect, you let them finish sharing their spiel. Instead, I've done that. I've already done that. I've tried that. And you may have. But you let them listen and go, hey, that is awesome, and I get that. I understand that. And I am willing to try that again. But the last time I tried that, it didn't produce the results we're looking for. Do you see the difference in that culture versus, I've done that. I've already tried that. I already know what you're going to say. Right? Man, that wall goes up, defensive. You don't say it, but secretly you're thinking, you idiot. You don't listen to nobody, right? Come on, you look all pretty, but I know better, right? If I have these thoughts, I know you got to. All right, so what's 1 Peter 3:8 say? It says, live in harmony, be sympathetic, love each other, have compassion, be humble. There's five things he gives us there. Live in harmony, be sympathetic, love each other, have compassion, and be humble. You know what? In all honesty, I think all of those flow out of humility. I think what Paul was saying, it's kind of like telling your kid, be safe, drive careful, right? You're using all these words that kind of mean the same thing, but have these different nuances. And he's saying, hey, live in harmony, be sympathetic, love each other, have compassion. You know what? Just be humble. And it'll take care of all the other ones that preceded it. Does that make sense? Because humility and harmony go hand in hand. You can't be harmonious with someone if without humility. There'll always be discord. There'll always be conflict. You'll always rub each other the wrong way, right? It takes humility and to allow those others to thrive. So how do we do this? Philippians 2, 3, 5, and 6, and we'll close with this verse. It says, be humble and give more honor to others than to yourselves. And again, I just want to reiterate, please know this does not mean you don't have healthy boundaries. This does not mean that you sacrifice self-care. Amen. Jesus said, the first commandment's to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't love you, you can't love others. If you don't take care of you, then you're in no position to be able to take care of others. So this isn't talking about that you're so busy burning the candle on both ends for other people that your health, spiritually, physically, emotionally, relationally, financially, deteriorates. That's not what he's saying. You understand? But it says, be humble and give more honor to others than to yourselves. Your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. That's good, isn't it? So he was God in the flesh. Yet when Jesus walked this earth, he laid that aside and he lived his life as man, not invoking his privileges and rights as God. Amen? So much so that he eventually died the death of a cross. And because of that, the Bible says, because of his humility, God exalted him and raised him from the dead. Scripture also gives us the same promise that if we humble ourselves before the Lord, that he will exalt us in due time. And notice it says, humble yourselves before the Lord. Notice this doesn't say God's going to humble you. Why? God knows that life has a way of humbling you. If we're prideful and egotistical, life just kind of has this built-in system of not rewarding that, unless it's politics. That's just a flawed system. It's not of this world. But things in the kingdom, the way life, it has a way. You think you're prideful? I know how to garden. Well, that soil, those weeds, that it's going to humble you and show you what it knows that you don't, right? And you're going to have a failed harvest or crop unless you humble yourself and learn how does the earth work? How did God design it? Does that make sense? So God doesn't humble you. He doesn't humiliate you. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you in due time. The greatest blessings in my life have been the times where, and I wish I could say it was more times than not, but I'm learning, were the times that I humbled myself and it felt weak. It felt weak as a man to, Shelley's right. And so when I humbled myself, laid aside my privilege of, I'm the man of this household. I call the shots around here. And listened to her perspective, or even one of my kids' perspectives. And it felt weak. I'm the dad. I'm the dad. You're the kid. Yeah, but they're a 28-year-old kid. Right? The times I've done that and it felt weak and I listened, man, I learned, I gained, I benefited, God raised me up. Does that make sense? Amen? So number one, selfishness, the antidote is selflessness. The second one is pride. The antidote is humility. We'll pick up the next two next week. Father, thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Lord, that, Lord, we're learning to love the way you love. Father, we're learning to care for one another, beginning in our home. Father, it seems that the way you designed it, that's where it all begins. And many times that's the toughest place, is in our own home with those right under our roof that we interact with day after day after day. And Lord, we have to learn how to be kind. We have to learn how to be patient. We have to learn to crucify that flesh and not say what comes to mind, or learn to say it in a kinder way. Or maybe wait and be patient and say it at a better time. We're learning. We thank you that your spirit is at work within us. And I thank you that, Father, you're so kind and patient. You never give up on us. You never quit on us. We thank you that your love has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. And we're learning to observe you. We're learning to love others the way you love us. And we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name.